It's a special day to celebrate mothers, and the Lord has given me kind of a different message. He started speaking to me about it while we were away at district council this past week. But I believe that the service has just goes right in line with what we're going to study today. And I'm so thankful for God that, you know, He orchestrates everything from beginning to end. If we'll listen to Him, He has a way of just orchestrating things in the service, how He wants it to go. And, you know, I am much more interested, thank you, in doing things God's way than in doing things my way. Because He's the one that knows the best way. So, thank you, guys. So let's open in prayer. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to study Your Word. We pray that we will hear from You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim-Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. This was something that the law commanded, that the men were to go up once a year. And so this is what he would do. And also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb." You can be seated. So verse 5 says, the Lord had closed her womb. In King James, it says, the Lord had shut up her womb. That is a hard statement for us to deal with, because it implies that God didn't give her something that she desperately wanted. And that's hard for us as Christians to understand. Learning to let God decide what's right for us can be a very tough growing experience in our life. But it is a growing experience if we allow it to be. It can either turn us closer to God or cause us to walk away from God. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. But honestly, so much of the Christian life is about putting our lives in God's hands. That's really what it's about. Learning to follow Him, to obey Him, to trust Him, to wait on Him, to listen to Him, to surrender to Him. Hannah had to come to the place of surrender. And when she did, she was ready to do His will, God's will, with what she was given. Doing God's will is so much more important than we realize sometimes. We don't realize because, you know, we feel like we are small and insignificant, and we don't understand the impact that our lives can have on other people and on our world. And so we think that we can do things our way and that they'll turn out okay. And sometimes, that's right, they'll turn out okay. But God created us for so much more than okay. He created for our lives to shift the culture, to be like the men, the apostles that said, those who have turned the world upside down. How could a few people make such a huge difference? Because their lives were surrendered to God. Because it was not about them doing what was comfortable for them, what they enjoyed, or what they felt to do. They listened to God. They followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. They obeyed God. They walked in communion with Him. And God used them to shift a whole culture. We can be that. We can do that. But God wants us to live out the purpose that He created for us. That's what He wanted for Hannah and Samuel. And sometimes, well, all the time, we have to shelf our plans and our purposes in order to follow God's plans and His purposes. Their lives in obedience and surrender not only affected those around them, but many, many more. If we would learn to walk in God's plans and His timing, we would realize there's so much more to this life. The beautiful thing is that this life and the way that we walk it out
It is about obedience. It's not about results.
See, we make it about results. If I do this, then God will do this. And when God doesn't do this in the timing in which I thought that he would do it, then I am now going to step away from obedience. But obedience is the whole goal. The results we're to leave up to God. Our job is to be obedient to what he's telling us to do. And so, when we learn to walk with him, we learn to listen and obey, and that allows us to do his will. Look in verse 6 through 11. It says, verse 6, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable. So this was Elkanah's other wife, which, by the way, was not ever God's plan. If you notice, God did not put Adam and Eve and Nicole and Stacy in the garden. It could have populated the earth a whole lot faster if that's what he wanted to do. That was not God's plan. That was man's idea they came up with. And God allowed it. And I asked God one day, God, why did you allow that for so long if that was not your plan? And God said, there are things that happen in the church all the time that were not my plan. The truth is, God doesn't come down and make us do his will. But when we do our own, we end up with drama and problems. And this is what happened. So here it says that her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Praise the Lord that we don't believe in polygamy. So it was year by year. I'm not sharing my husband with anybody. I'm just telling you right now. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? We see there was love and romance in the Bible. And Elkanah is sad. He's like, am I not better to you than 10 sons? But I know the desire of having a child. I have experienced that. And it's not that I didn't think my husband didn't love me, but there is a desire within a woman to birth a child, and I understand where Hannah was coming from. And so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So she said, I will dedicate this child to you, O God, if you will give me a child. Her desperation led to her surrender. It's often when we get to the end of ourselves that we're willing to surrender. Sadly, sometimes it takes getting all the way to the end of ourselves. But God, in his mercy, will wait for us to get there. It doesn't feel like mercy sometimes when God is not giving us what our heart desires so desperately. But it is. It is his mercy. It's his mercy because he knows his will better than ours. And when we're willing to surrender to his will and his timing, he will orchestrate our lives. I remember, and I've shared this before, but I felt like to share it again. I remember what the Lord said to me when I said to God, when I was praying for a baby, and I said to God, God, teenage girls are having babies and having abortions, and I am serving you. And you are not giving me, I'm not able to have a baby. And that quick, the Holy Spirit spoke him. I heard a thought in my head, and I know it was the Holy Spirit. He said, they have not given me control of their lives, and you have. I know that it was God's timing that I was waiting on. And people kept telling me, just wait. Once you have one, you'll have a bunch. You know, into my 40s, I'm having a bunch, you know, but that's okay, you know, because I'm excited, you know. God has a plan, and we're excited. I keep telling people, yes, we are starting over, when people go, oh. Like, people saw me at district council that I haven't seen in a long time, and they went, oh. I said, yes, at 41 and 42, you know, it's all good. So, almost 42, not quite, no, babe. But anyway, God has a plan. And so I did pray for a baby during that time in my life that I was waiting. But I would also say, God, but I want your will. Through tears, God, but I want your will more than I want mine. And it was a hard time. Many months of praying, many times of going up to the altar seeking God. But you know what? During those times,
God was, there was a reason why he had me waiting. And now I can look back and I can see the timing of God and the reasons of God. Many times if we will just hold on to our faith despite what we see, if we will hold on to what we know about God, and this is why we need to get to know God, because when we don't know God, then we begin to judge him based on the situation rather than judging the situation based on what we know about God. That is so important. I'm going to say that again. We begin to judge God based on the situation, based on the circumstances that we see, rather than base our judgment of the circumstances on what we know about God. And see, that's what we'll see. That's what Abraham did. Abraham looked at the circumstances. He looked at what God was asking him, and he thought, but I know God, and I know the promise that he has made to me, that he will not go back on his word, and so God has a plan. We have to get to know our Father. So much of the Christian life is about surrender. Hannah offered to surrender to God the thing that she wanted most. And because of her surrender, a whole nation was affected. Our surrenders may not seem like they have as much impact as hers did, but we see from a limited perspective. We don't see the long-lasting, eternal view. God sees the whole picture. Our decisions outlive our lives, every one of us. Our decisions will outlive our lives, especially the ones that we make to serve the Lord. Look in Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at another surrender. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" We're going to come back to that later. "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son." Now there is a lot of similarities, and we're not going to spend the time on this, but there are a lot of similarities here. This was a metaphor of what Jesus was going to do. Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice for that he was supposed to be sacrificed. Jesus carried the cross that he was sacrificed on. And it says, "And he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' There will throughout our times with our children come teaching moments. If we are serving God, God will give us moments to teach our children about his will and way. And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together." Brother Mike preached on this verse a long time ago, and I never forgot it, because in the King James, the word "for" is not there. It's added by the translators. So it reads, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering.'" God provided himself the sacrifice, the lamb for the burnt offering. "Then they came to a place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice the child that he loved. How could God do that? See, depending on our perception of God, we either look at God and go, "God, how could you ask him to do that?" But when we understand, when we begin to see who God really is and the reasons behind the things that he does, he begins to reveal his true character to us. God was testing Abraham's level of surrender. Now, we can say all day long how much we would give up for God. A lot of people say, "Well, I would die for the Lord." It's easy to say. But here, he was tested. Abraham, in that moment, he made the decision. I asked God the last time, years ago when I preached this message, I asked God, "Okay, God, so if you knew that you weren't going to ask him to kill him," God knew that he was not going to let Abraham go all the way to kill him. In fact, he outlawed human sacrifice. That was never the plan. So I said, "God, if you knew that you weren't going to let him go that far and actually sacrifice him, then why ask him to do it?" Because we do not make the decision until in that moment when God asks for our sacrifice, for our surrender. And in that moment, we decide if we will surrender, if we will sacrifice. Because it's easy, like I said, it's easy to sit in church and say how much we will give up for God, how much we will surrender, how much we will sacrifice, how many things we will walk through to serve God. But the truth is, in the moment when God is asking for our sacrifice, when he is asking for our surrender, is the moment that we decide whether or not we're really willing to give what he's asking of us. How much would you sacrifice to obey God? God knows, but we don't. We can't really see what's in our heart often until it comes out in our actions. And the truth is, then we are faced with a choice. We can run back to God when things come out. I know Robert Morris, I heard him preaching one time, and he said, "The Bible says out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks." So when things come out of my mouth that I know are ungodly, I go back to God and I say, "God, why is that in my heart?" We need to be honest about where we are and how we got there. And we need to not make excuses and not blame other people. We need to admit so that God can deal with it. Now, I do believe that sometimes God puts a thought in our head and we speak it right out of our mouth before we even think about it. And in those moments, we need to repent and we need to recognize that we need to ask God to set a guard over our mouth. So when the enemy puts thoughts in our heads, that we stop it before it comes out of our mouth. Because the Bible says death and life is in the power of the tongue. I challenge you, be careful what you say about your children. Speak life over them. If death and life is in the power of the tongue, and if what we say has power, we need to be very careful what we speak over our children and make sure that we are speaking life over them. And that means sometimes not joking and laughing about things that maybe would be funny to say. The Lord has convicted me of things that I have said, even in joking about my children. And God began to convict me and say, "You need to speak this over them." We need to speak God's word over our children. When we are faced with God, when God makes a request from us, we can think, "God, you do not have the right to ask that of me, if our life is not really surrendered to him." And when God asks us something and we think that, we think, "God, you don't have the right to ask that from me." We need to be honest about how much of our life is really surrendered to him. Because the truth is, if our life is surrendered to him, everything that we have should be his. He has the right to ask anything from us. And when we see an area of our life that's not surrendered, The awesome thing about being a Christian is we don't have to pretend. We can go to God and say, God, this area of my life is apparently not surrendered to you. Will you help me to surrender it? God, will you give me the grace to walk in obedience to what you're calling me to walk in? God, will you let me see who you are in the midst of this and keep my eyes on you, Lord Jesus? Because God will help us through that. We don't have to make these decisions on our own. God doesn't leave us and go, okay, figure that out, and then come back and tell me how you did. But we do that. We walk away from God and we go, okay, God, I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna show you how good I am at it. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be dependent on him. I read an article, and it said it's like a two-year-old standing, trying to reach something at the top of the fridge and going, I do it myself. That child will stand there all day long. Now, if he was Ezra, he would climb up on the, you know, door and then climb up on the counter and then climb up on the fridge. You know, Ezra was a climber. But, and end up potentially hurting himself in the process. That's what we do. We go, God, I can do this myself, because we think that independence, because our world celebrates independence so much. God celebrates dependence. When we look, if this little Jude that's coming, if he was to look at Rick and say, Poppy, can you get that for me? If it's something that Rick wants him to have, guess how easy it is for Rick to reach up to the top of the fridge, grab it, and give it to him. Jude can stand there all day long, jumping up and down, hoping that he might, you know, get tall enough to get there. But it's not going to happen. If we will say to God, God, will you help me with this? God, will you get me where I need to be? God, will you allow your grace to cover me? God, will you help me with these children and show me how to raise them like you want me to? God is there. Surrender to God is always the best choice in light of eternity. But because we're often so more focused on the present, the moment, we get frustrated with God when he asks us to act in light of eternity. Many times our timeline is not the same as his. And we can get frustrated at God because he is not doing things in our timeline when God has so much bigger plans. I mean, his plans are so big and they have such an eternal perspective. So when our plans don't line up with his, God is never wrong. He never makes a mistake. He never is late. So we need to go, okay, God, apparently I missed it. So help me to get on your timeline. Help me to surrender and line up with where you're taking me and what you're trying to accomplish in my life. Because Abraham had learned to trust God, he was able to trust God's will and plan. We see, like I said, in verse 5, Abraham said, we will come back to you. He didn't say, hey, prepare yourself. I might be the only one coming back. I mean, I'm laughing. It's not funny, you know, but he didn't say that. I mean, look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. Abraham, I believe, knew that God, if he killed him, that God would raise him from the dead. We see this in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham knew, okay, you know what, God? He knew God so well, he thought, God, you are so true to your promises. If you really want me to kill him, you will raise him from the dead. Don't you think that that was a teaching moment? Very well, it is possible. Now, it doesn't record this in Scripture, but we don't have everything recorded in Scripture, and I don't know if it happened. But very well, Isaac could have said, really, Dad? Like, you're going to kill me? I mean... I believe that Abraham very possibly said this to his son, Isaac, if that's what God wants me to do, God can raise you from the dead, son. God can take care of that. When we make sacrifices in our lives, it gives us opportunities to speak truth and to show our children the character of God. I have seen God's character lived out in the lives of my parents. A lot of you know they lost my brother when he was 3 and a half. I watched them throughout my lifetime serve God. You know why? Because that child, Steed, although he was precious, he was not first in their lives. Because had he been first, and had they had put Steed and what happened to him in between their relationship with God and focused only on him, they would have lost their relationship with God. But instead, they looked at God. And because of that, they will spend an eternity with him. Steed is in heaven, and we will all spend an eternity with him. God's plans are always better. As we get to know God's characters, we believe his promises, we trust his will and ways, and we follow his plan. We learn that his plans are always better, further reaching, and longer lasting than ours. So what do we do in this light of understanding of this surrender? I believe that God, you know, we talked about it when we sang Even So Come. I believe that God is calling us to a place of more surrender. And you know, our children, some of our greatest blessings can also become some of our biggest stumbling blocks if we place them between us and God. It is vital that we be Christians first. I am a Christian before I am a mother. And you know, I will love this child and I will care for him and I will feed him and he will take up a lot of my time, especially in the beginning. But I will remain by God's grace. I will keep God first in my life because I am the best mother and the best wife and the best daughter and the best friend when Jesus is first in my life. Psalm 100 verse 3 says that it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. God, Psalm 139 says that God is crafting this child. He is the one that is crafting this child. And so our children are his creation before they're ours. If Abraham had been more committed to Isaac than he was to God, he would have never been willing to make the sacrifice. Abraham, imagine, we read it. He tied him up and placed him on the altar and held a knife up in his hand. Even Isaac knew how important God's instructions were to Abraham because he saw it played out in his life. Even when they affected Isaac, Abraham was willing to be obedient. If we place our children between us and God, they become idols and they cannot handle it. They were not made to be our world. God is the only one that deserves all of our love. And when we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, then he pours his perfect love out through us. And we can love with perfect love. We can love with patience when we don't have patience. We can love with grace when we don't have grace. We can forgive. We can be hopeful. We can have all of those things. Our job is to teach our children to serve God, not to teach our children to expect God to serve them. It's very important that we train them that it is our job as Christians to serve God. But they will learn from us how to keep God first in their lives. Isaac saw firsthand Abraham's willingness to obey God and learned of his faith. Samuel, when Hannah took him to the temple and dropped him off, saw the faithfulness of her commitment to God. When we live with Christ first in our lives, our children will not always understand. There are times that I have to pull myself away from my children and say, I understand that you want to talk to me right now, but right now I need to talk to Jesus. I understand, but right now I need to do this. And I understand that even my job, you know, that I don't put other things in front of my children, but God has to always come before my children. Because then when the things that they want us to do intersect with the things that God is telling us to do, it then gives us a teaching moment to explain to them what sacrifice and surrender looks like in light of Christianity. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If you put up that PowerPoint, Joe, This is a picture that the Lord gave me, and I know it's Mother's Day, and I looked for a mother training a child, but it didn't work, not in this way. And they didn't have on as much clothes, so I was like, yeah, I'm not showing that either. So train up means to narrow, to initiate, or to discipline, to dedicate. To initiate means to cause or facilitate the beginning of, to instruct in the rudiments or principles of something. To dedicate means to devote to the worship of a divine being, to set apart to sacred uses, to commit to a goal or a way of life. This is very important that we understand. Training up our children is so much more than bringing them to church. It is so much more than that. Bringing them to church is a part of our obedience to what God says. Hebrews 10:25 says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Church and coming to fellowship and pastoring and teaching, all of that is God's idea. It was his idea and is a part of what we do as Christians to train our children. But even if you come to all the services every week, including Sunday school, you come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, and Wednesday night, it equals to about 5.5 hours. My daughter Lydia spends more time than that in algebra class. I mean, let's be real. That is not enough to train your children to serve the Lord. We have to make it our priority. Especially, let's just be real, if they're not listening when they're here. It's like bringing your kids to a baseball practice and make them sit on the stands and watch. Because if they don't have a personal, active relationship with Jesus, they're not even playing the game. They're just watching. And if they're sitting there watching, talking to their friends while they're sitting there and listening to the coach instruct and watching the other people play, we cannot expect them to be good baseball players because they sat at a practice and watched. It is not enough. And I feel like God gave me this analogy because we have got to get this. Listen, we make such a big deal about some other things in their lives sometimes, that they get a good education, that they be all of these things. All of those things are good, but they are not eternal unless it is God's plan for them. It is vital that we train them up in the way that we teach them to devote to the worship of a divine being. And if we see that their hearts are hardened, we need to be on our face before God, asking God to soften their heart until they come to a place of commitment of their lives to the Lord. Because God will show you. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 through 9, and I'm going to wrap this up in a minute, but this is so important, and this is what God commanded his people. I'm going to read it from there. It's up there. It says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land where you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you. Notice this, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And many times I have looked these words up, and they refer to children, so grandchildren. And I just want to put a plug in. My mom is teaching tonight. We're starting this month. We're starting Building Godly Families. And it is on Sunday night during the preaching, we're going to have something about child rearing. We're going to cover a bunch of different aspects about families. And tonight, my mom is going to teach about being a godly grandparent. And I would challenge you to come. She's got a lot of experience, and she's been seeking God for a long time about what to say. And so she'll be doing that tonight in the service. Because this says, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life. Notice, not until you get to a certain age. My mom is still training my children to serve the Lord. All the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today, notice this part, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. But notice how it continues. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We have got to make it our first priority to train our children to know the Lord. And we have to ask God for open doors to speak into their lives. When we're in the way, when we're at home, when we're at church, when we're going places, when they see us not watching movies that other people are watching. Mom, why can't we watch that? That's a teaching moment. Mom, why do we have to get up and go to church on Sunday? That's a teaching moment. Mom, why don't we do the things that other families are doing? That's a teaching moment. Throughout their lifetimes, we need to make it our priority to teach them and to train them. Teach them to submit to God. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But it is our job as parents to teach them what that looks like. Submit means to subordinate, to obey, to be under obedience. To teach them that our ways are not his ways. I have had many conversations with my mom when I was struggling with my Christianity. When I didn't understand, why is God not giving me a baby? Why is God not answering this prayer that I have prayed? Why is this happening to our family? Throughout my lifetime, I've had those conversations. Open the door for your children to be honest with you. The truth is, they are learning and growing, but they are not always going to understand everything about Christianity. They're going to have questions and doubts and fears and insecurities and problems and drama. And we need to open wide that door for them to be very honest about where they are and why they're struggling so that we can train them. Because we have to do more than just show them. We have to teach them. We don't just preach at them. We show them. We teach them. We train them. And so the more that we learn the character of God, that's why it is vital that as parents, we have an active, ongoing, growing relationship with Jesus. Because they will see our life. I remember going into my mom's room and seeing her on her knees praying. I remember going, in fact, for many years, I would sit on my bed and study. Like with all my stuff laid out on the bed around me. Because that's what I saw my mom do. She would start on Sunday preparing for the following Sunday morning for Sunday school. And so all of her stuff would be laid out on her bed. You know, all her books and commentaries and her Bible and notebook and everything. And she would sit there and study. And I would see her throughout the week studying the Word. We train our children. I encourage you, grandparents, train your grandchildren. I don't know about you, but I need all the help I can get training my children to serve the Lord. That's why I bring them to church all the time, because I not only want to teach them and have my mom teach them, but I want all of you teachers to teach them and pray over them and encourage them and speak truth to them. The more word that I can get into their lives, the more I want them to hear. And it is more important than anything else. Because it is the only thing that's going to last for eternity. I end with this verse. Psalm 127 verse 4 says, children are like mighty, are like arrows in the hands. We put that up there. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. God gave me this verse at the beginning of this pregnancy. I said, okay, so I'm a youth at 41. I am still a youth, you know, like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. What does that mean? When we train our children, they become like arrows against the kingdom of darkness to take out the plans of the enemy. We have the responsibility to train them. And when you don't know what to do, go back to your prayer closet. My mom was not raised in a Christian home. Neither of my parents were. In fact, my dad's dad was, their family was a mess. I mean, a mess. Until he was 13 when his dad got radically saved. And then at 15, his dad passed away. And his mom raised him by herself. My mom's mom got saved after she did. Years after she was an adult, she served the Lord. And so my parents didn't grow up in a Christian home and learn how to raise godly children. They sought the Lord. They read books and they studied their Bible and they asked people and they sought the Lord some more. It is not, listen, the legacy can begin with you. Rick was not raised in a Christian home. His dad was an alcoholic. We don't have any excuses when we stand before God because all of us have the same word. And all of us, no matter how busy we are, we have the same 24 hours a day that we're going to stand before God for. And you know what? Our children are going to stand before God, and they're going to give an account as to the way that they live their lives. And so I challenge you, if you are overwhelmed with how to raise them and you don't feel like you don't know how to raise them to serve the Lord, God can teach you. He is a good father. And I have hidden from my children in the bathroom so that I could pray in a moment when I thought, Lord, you have got to help me because I'm so angry with this child right now. I promise you, I have closed the door, closed my bedroom door, closed my... I don't care what y'all are doing right now. I just need to see God because so I don't do something that I regret, you know? Listen, God will hear those prayers. We can be honest about where we are. So I just challenge you. Seek God. If the ladies that I've asked, there's some ladies that I've asked from the prayer team that I've asked to come up and pray. I've asked Nora also to come up. She spoke at our single moms luncheon. And listen, God cares about you wherever you are. He cares about your struggles. He cares about the things that you're going through. And so those ladies will come on up. And if you'll get that song ready, Joe, and just play some I Worship. If you need prayer, I've asked Rick and Mike to come up also, because we know men might need prayer today too. So if y'all come up also to pray. And so I just want to challenge you. If you need prayer, listen. The body of Christ is not a place where we pretend to be perfect. I do not have it all together. I am trusting God to help me get closer every day. But I still make mistakes, things that I have to repent for. So this is not a place of perfection. This is a place where we grow toward perfection, where we're honest about our insecurities, about our drama, about our struggles, so that we can overcome them. So I just challenge you, if you need prayer, let us pray with you today. If you have never really surrendered your life to the Lord, that's where it begins.